When our son was 4 years old, he asked me a question as he was being tucked into bed. There is something about bedtime that brings out the biggest, deepest questions in young children. "Mommy," he asked, "when people die, how do their souls leave their bodies and go up to heaven?" "I don't think anyone really knows that, Andy," I replied. "What do you think?" Of course, he had a theory. Something involving a ladder going up to heaven that the soul could climb on. Perhaps he had heard the story of Jacob's ladder in Sunday school. I told him I thought that was a pretty good idea. As I kissed him goodnight, I heard the phone ring and Kurt talking to someone. A friend from church had called to tell us that our parish priest had just died, the one who had married us and baptized both of our babies. Was this just a coincidence? I don't know. But what I do know is this: we all have lots of questions. What happens to us when we die? What is the relationship between our souls and our bodies? And how does this change with death? In today's gospel, we hear this topic come up from the Sadducees in their question about the fictitious woman who had married seven brothers who had each died in succession. "Whose wife will she be at the resurrection?" they asked. What had happened just before this in Luke's gospel? The chief priests and scribes had tried to trap Jesus with a question about paying taxes to Caesar. When that trap didn't work, the chief priests and scribes fell silent. Enter the Sadducees with their question. Their question was actually an absurd example. They were just mocking Jesus. The funny thing is, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. The rector in my childhood parish told us how to remember the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees were the fair-haired boys who tried to keep all the laws perfectly. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and that was why they were sad, you see. Jesus didn't fall into this trap either. He told them that eternal life is different, not just a continuation of our mortal life beyond death. Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection of the dead neither marry or are given in marriage. Indeed, Jesus says, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. When Kurt and I got married, Kurt's brother Don was best man, and he was Mormon. Don tried to tell our rector that instead of the prayer book words, "till death do us part," we should say, "for time and eternity," which is what is believed in the Mormon church. Our rector smiled at him and said, "I think we will just go with what is in the prayer book." Kurt's response to Don was, "What if God has something even better planned for us after death?" And we say, "Sorry, God, we already promised each other something different." To paraphrase one of my favorite prayers, the Lord has in store for us better things than we can desire or pray for. In any case, Jesus found a clever way to silence the Sadducees. They only believed in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. So he used an example from Exodus, in which God tells Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God uses the present tense, "I am," rather than the past tense, "I was." So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive in God. That silenced the Sadducees, but Jesus really doesn't answer all of our questions about what lies ahead, although we think he should. The theme of resurrection also appears in our epistle to the second letter of the Thessalonians. A little background from 1 Thessalonians, which most agree was written by Paul, and is one of the oldest of the epistles. The last part of that epistle deals with something called the parousia, the second coming of Christ, or the day of the Lord. Paul and most others believed that it would happen in their lifetimes. When some of the members of the community died, everyone got very worried. Their loved ones had died before Christ had returned. Did they miss out on the big event? The big resurrection? Where had their loved ones gone? So Paul writes to reassure them. He is writing out of pastoral concern for a grieving community, not giving instructions about what happens when we die. 2 Thessalonians, today's reading, was written sometime later, as the community was still worrying about when the second coming would happen. Did we miss it? Is it happening now? The author, who may not be Paul, changes the emphasis. It's not going to happen immediately. There will be signs before the day of the Lord comes. The believers should focus instead on how they are living their lives of faith now as they are waiting for Christ to return, instead of worrying about when and how it will happen. There have been examples in every generation of people saying, the end must be near. Look at what is happening in the world. These must be the signs of the end. Some even believe in the rapture, in which Christ will return and take his true followers to heaven with him. A preacher named William Miller predicted that the second advent of Jesus Christ would occur in roughly 1843 to 1844. He predicted this after years of intensive study of the prophecies of Daniel. When Jesus did not appear by October 22, 1844, he and his followers were disappointed. The reaction was actually called the Great Disappointment. Some of the followers had gone so far as to sell all of their possessions in preparation for the event. More recently, a South African man predicted that the rapture would occur on September 23rd, 24th, 2025. His prediction went viral with the help of TikTok. As those dates have come and gone, interesting memes have appeared on social media, including one which said, "Are you still here after the rapture? Perhaps you suffer from ascension deficit disorder." So where does this leave us in our quest to know what happens after death? Let's look at what Job had to say to us this morning. Remember where Job was coming from. He's lost just about everything: children, possessions, health, but remains faithful to God. His friends come to visit and cheerfully tell him to stop complaining, that he must have sinned and deserves what is happening. And perhaps it's even getting off easy. But Job's faith does not waver. What does he say? "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Wow, that's a pretty powerful statement of faith. You may be familiar with the musical setting of this in Handel's Messiah. In fact, you may have noticed that Laura played it for the organ prelude today. Thank you, Laura. So our readings today still do not answer all of our questions about what happens to us when we die. We may just have to wait and be surprised. When Kurt and I visited Jerusalem in 2020, our group went into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, a large church which houses both the sites of Jesus' crucifixion and burial. There is a small shrine called the Edicule in the center of the church. The Edicule contains a rock-cut tomb believed to be the site of Jesus' burial. As we waited in line for our turn to enter the Edicule, I had no expectations. But as I entered, I could feel a change occurring. As I knelt and placed my forehead on the marble slab, I was overcome with a feeling which is hard to describe. I felt that I wanted to stay there forever, but I knew I couldn't because there was a line of people waiting to enter. I will never forget that overwhelming experience. If this is what life after death is going to be like, it is better than anything I could ever imagine. We still don't have all the answers we would like to have. What happens to our souls when we die? Where is heaven? When is Jesus coming back again? All we can do is to live our lives as best we can with faith, as Job had, that whatever happens, we will be with the Lord. Amen.